Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning, first of all, to John 14:26. The custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer so that you might use the time to shift gears into strict academic discipline and to also utilize the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study of the heritage of the privileged class, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would instruct us regarding the phenomenal assets we possess simply through faith in Christ. We now are members of a heavenly community, and there is a culture there that we need to adopt in the devil's world if we are to become good soldiers for Christ. To these ends, we pray the Holy Spirit would guide us this morning. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're now taking a look at complex number 4. And it's seen on the board, the multiplexing ministry of the Holy Spirit and the edification complex of the soul. The multiplexing ministry of the Spirit becomes the foundation for the fourth complex, while the edifice that is built on top of it, the superstructure, is the edification complex. And the unifying doctrine for this is the power of the Holy Spirit. We were involved in Complex 4 when time caught us last Thursday evening, so a little bit of review is important, and then we will move on. We noted that as we've recently studied, the foundation of the edification complex of the soul is obviously salvation. This is done by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And here we do not deviate from that, but simply recognize the necessity of human volition and the utilization of both the polytuma privileges and the enabling power of the Spirit before any spiritual growth can be realized. You can believe in Christ and therefore have all of the various assets that come to you immediately, including the 7 salvific ministries of the Holy Spirit. But one must utilize the assets in order to grow in grace and learn how to exercise the heavenly polytuma. And unfortunately, in our society today, too little of this occurs post-salvation. So at salvation, we immediately receive these grace benefits. However, the mere possession of them does not mean automatic advance to spiritual maturity. That requires a great deal of concentration in a local church under the serious study of the Word of God. There cannot be an emphasis on other aspects of worship beyond the study of the Word. And therefore, the emphasis here is that where other things that we do in a worship context become secondary. Without the assets and delegated omnipotence, our salvation would have only an impact in the eternal state. When you die, you are absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. This morning, Johanna and I received information, actually yesterday and today, that her first cousin's husband died in a hospital in Montgomery. Also in a Montgomery hospital, a fellow that I grew up with and was a member of the Murphy Street gang also died in a Montgomery hospital. So our sympathy is extended to both of those families. But they are absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. They were extremely ill yesterday morning, and they are much better now. So this is the hope that we have. And faith alone in Christ alone provides that for anyone who chooses to make that decision. However, impact in human history is regulated and does not occur with any meaningful impact until the Word of God circulates in the soul of that individual as he grows in grace and therefore makes decisions that are in association with the Word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit. So with these things, we are enabled to have historical impact. We're enabled to grow in grace, to advance toward maturity, and in doing so, glorify God. So the divine provision of the various ministries of the Spirit are documented in John 14:26. This is where we were when time caught us Thursday, and here's that passage. But the counselor, Parakletos, he's the one who goes along beside you to assist. He is the empowerment of your spiritual life. And the passage, and by the way, this is red ink, this is Jesus Christ instructing us that there's going to be a helper. He's talking to his disciples, and he's telling them in a context here, this is John 14, Upper Room Discourse. He's telling these people that he's about to leave, but there's going to be someone to follow behind him that will instruct them. He tells them, there are many things that I need to tell you. I've told you a lot of things already, but there's much more to know. And I don't have time to tell you all of this now. But I'm going to send this helper, identified in context as the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you, that's didasko, and goes on to indicate here by that word that there is the metabolization of information that comes into the soul under his ministry so that you receive and then you retain and then you can recall for application. And what it is that he teaches is panta, all things. So everything God has revealed in Scripture can be understood by believers who are instructed by the Holy Spirit. And he concludes by saying, and will cause you to remember hupo menesco is recall ministry of the Holy Spirit. What you learn will be recalled, brought into the conscious mind whenever circumstances require it. I know that you, many of you at least, have computers, and there are things that are in there saved on a hard disk. The hard disk for the soul is the neural pathways of your brain. You take a person's brain out, they recall nothing. So therefore, the soul depends upon the body for recall, the brain specifically. And therefore, there are wheel tracks in the brain, neural pathways that register and retain this information, and the Holy Spirit accesses that for recall. He can recall only what you know. And so when you know a principle, he will recall it, and that's hupo menesco, the recall ministry of the Spirit. And therefore, there's the application that follows. And Jesus says, he will relate to you everything that I have said to you. Now, our spiritual growth, therefore, is dependent upon the indwelling, the filling, the teaching, and the recall ministries of the Holy Spirit. And know this, that if you're not filled with the Spirit, your understanding of the Word of God is human viewpoint to you, because you cannot properly access this, and you cannot properly retain it. It will be human viewpoint. Believers who do not know how to clear the decks through confession alone to God alone are handicapped in processing the information that is taught from the Word of God. It is the Holy Spirit that must be the teacher, not your human psyche, and therefore the imperative of rebound. Now, this has been a field of controversy for decades, and I do not understand it, yet it continues to pervade among many who should know better. How is it that one can be spiritual? The debate is this. Is spirituality an absolute or not? Is carnality an absolute or not? Is there some kind of mixture that you can have all at the same time? We are commanded in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The imperative mood indicates that there are times you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when would that be? I would say that it is when you have unconfessed sin in your life. And therefore, the Bible backs that in 1 John 1:9. When you confess your sins, he's righteous and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all wrongdoing. And therefore, that fulfills the mandate of Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit means you have the Spirit's teaching ministry, his multiplexing ministry to grow in grace. And so this is something you know. But there's so many people in the land that are believers who do not understand this. So the process the Holy Spirit uses to teach us doctrine is what we call Operation Z, or the grace apparatus for perception. The procedure the Holy Spirit uses to teach us doctrine is the multiplexing ministry. Doctrines accepted by faith by the believer is stored in the seven compartments of the soul stream of consciousness. So this is the diagram we've gone over multiple times, and we do not need to refresh our memory today. But this is the system that is documented in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 16. It probably would be a good idea for me to use that magnificent search engines that somebody invented among our three technophiles, Mike Weber, Paul Davey, and formerly Matt Lawson, that you can go to our website and type in any entry you want to in the search engine. It will bring up Bible classes that show studies regarding that particular subject. So see if you can do that and review that chapter. But in that chapter, it is crystal clear that there is a spiritual aspect to learning the Word of God, and that it cannot be learned otherwise. And the passage, of course, points out the details of this. So we can see from our next diagram here, the stream of consciousness of the soul in the cardia. In other words, when you learn information, it is categorized by the Holy Spirit. You have a frame of reference. The frame of reference actually comes from a vocabulary. You understand the various doctrinal concepts that you've studied, if you've studied. Also, there are the 11 categories of systematic theology, the vocabulary that goes along with each of that, and these things, therefore, categorized. You have a memory center. The memory center in the stream of consciousness coordinates with the neural structure of the brain for recall. There's vocabulary. We went over this on Thursday. Each of you has a profession, and in your profession, you have a vocabulary that's unique to whatever it is you do. Whereas if you use those terms in your casual conversation with others outside the periphery of your organization, they would not understand what you were talking about. So we have a vocabulary here that once I say something like stream of consciousness, if you understand that term, I do not have to explain it. So you're asking yourself the question, why are you going through it now? Well, because you need to understand where this passage is going. Vocabulary storage means you have certain phrases and concepts that are crystallized in two or three words. The categorical storage actually takes the information, the Holy Spirit does, and puts it in an organized fashion in your soul. When we talk about salvation, we are talking about all of the doctrines associated with that. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, there's a complete separate category having to do with the Holy Spirit, who and what He is, what His ministries are, etc. And so on, we could go with categories. You have a conscience. The conscience that you are given at the moment of your birth, you have soul essence, and conscience is a part of that. And it is a place where God has provided an environment. God has provided an environment in your soul where you can structure right from wrong, good from bad, etc. And the conscience, therefore, is the approval category for decision-making. I approve that or I don't based on the inventory I have. Some people's consciences are skewed and branded, etc. And because of that, because of erroneous inculcation of the lie, their conscience approves wrongdoing. So the conscience here becomes very important, and it is updated by the Holy Spirit as you grow in grace, and it's in accordance with the Word of God. From all of this, you get momentum, and ultimately you have wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge of doctrine and also the moxie to know what to apply, when to apply it, or when not to apply it. Sometimes it's good just to leave things alone. Sometimes it's good to take action, whether it's thought, decision, or action. So these are the concepts that we have studied lately. So the soul, the procedure for the soul for distribution of information into these areas has to do with recalling pertinent information. Therefore, the Holy Spirit multiplexes. So here's a definition of multiplexing. A system of transmitting several messages or signals simultaneously on the same circuit or channel. The Holy Spirit can teach you new information and thereby expand your understanding by recalling doctrine already learned, comparing A with B and advancing to a higher level of understanding. And so new information can come in that you had not been aware of before, but can be compared by the Spirit by recalling associated doctrines and thus develop a constellation in the soul that advances your spiritual growth. And that's the idea behind multiplexing, to do more than one thing at a time. He also can take in information, call things in from the conscience, advise you on a decision, do recall for pertinent doctrines associated. You pull the volitional trigger and you apply it to your life. Therefore, that is divine good for you. The thought, the decision, and the action is divine good because you have processed it through the Word of God under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So that's extremely important too. Now, in our analogy, the Holy Spirit then multiplexes. He is the multiplexer who will simultaneously handle several separate devices by alternating attention among them. So it is interesting to me, and I do recall this, and maybe you would too, when I first got into the Word of God and began taking in information for the very first time. I was saved at 10 and didn't even know where my Bible was until 30. But then I went and found it, and I started studying the thing under someone else's ministry, certainly not mine at the time. And so I began to grow in grace, and things began to fit in slowly but surely. And I'll never forget the day that I ran across the concept of the angelic conflict. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't know about you, but when I got that thing nailed, when I understood what that was all about, the recall ministry of the Spirit in other areas I had already studied was vast. If you get the invisible war, then you can understand a lot of what goes on today. You can understand what goes on in your life, what's happening with your children, what's happening in your community, what's happening at family reunions, what happens in the country. We're at war. It is an invisible war. There is combat daily. This is not a good place to be. This is not the millennium. This is not heaven. It is the fallen environment of the devil's world. And you're a target, especially if you know the Word. So we have that. Now, these separate devices are as follows. The nous, where perception of new data occurs. That's where doctrine is taken from the human spirit down into the soul for your consideration. And then we have the cardia, where metabolization of new data occurs. The Holy Spirit, once you believe it, moves it to the cardia. That's called the heart in English translations. And then we have the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness, which we just noted. This is where you're able to recall what you already know. As new doctrine is communicated then, the Holy Spirit must first teach it to the believer's human spirit. He moves it to the nous, the volition votes, move it to the cardia, recall it for application. Now, if the believer responds with comprehension, the Holy Spirit, therefore, has informed you of principles of the Word of God that you now can utilize in the future. It's a part of your inventory of ideas. Thus, the multiplexing ministry functions in two major ways: analysis of new doctrinal information with that already retained for illumination and for spiritual growth. So the concept here is the Holy Spirit does a multiple number of things and does so that you can grow in grace and understand what God would have you do. The human body is a magnificent piece of machinery. It was constructed by our Lord in Eden. Adam, therefore, had to be one of the most brilliant humans ever. He'd not crawl out of a mush and mire of primordial goo. He was invented by Jesus Christ from the dust of the earth. And of course, we've studied how that is possible. And therefore, this man without a sin nature was absolutely brilliant. He did the wife thing out of his rib, and we studied how the rib, pluripotent stem cells are more prevalent in the rib than anywhere else in the body. And so that's where he went to get what was necessary to build the woman. Now, she was pretty smart too, but she was deludable. So we know the end of that game. Nevertheless, when you think about who and what you are physically, what you have available for you to grow in grace physically, and then you add to that the power of the Holy Spirit, then you have an instrument, your body and your soul, plus the human spirit, of course, a trichotomous invention of God that enables you to outthink the machinations of the devil's world. Not to utilize these assets is one of the highest crimes that believers can commit. So analysis of daily exigencies with stored doctrinal information for guidance in decision making and problem solving becomes an issue for the Holy Spirit to guide you toward spiritual maturity. Now, definitions of these two areas may be called perception multiplexing and application multiplexing. Let's define each. The first is perception multiplexing. The Holy Spirit functions as a multiplexing agent, simultaneously comparing new doctrinal information with pertinent doctrines previously stored in the stream of consciousness. This results in advanced academic understanding. Positive volition initiates metabolization of the new doctrine into the soul and results in spiritual growth. New information added to old information already retained produces spiritual growth. And when we were doing neurology, I was asked about that today. We had the concept of a wheel track. I'm doing some This would be a wheel track here with data in it. That's one piece of information. And you know that. So that's what we call a wheel track of righteousness. And then you duplicate that over here. And you have an association. This is old information. This is old. This is new. And the Holy Spirit can relate the two. And that results in spiritual growth to that degree. And then as other information comes in, that can also relate to these two, you have what the neurologists call a constellation. And a constellation, therefore, can be built upon as other information comes in that same subject. So the more data that comes in on that particular level of theology, and it relates back to information already retained, then spiritual growth is occurring in that area. And see, this can go on infinitely. And this is true for multiple areas of theology. And then all of it comes together as one thing called the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit manages all of this for you. So that's perception multiplexing. Now let's note application multiplexing. The Holy Spirit functions as a multiplexing agent, simultaneously comparing incoming data, such as circumstances, exigencies, or problems, with pertinent doctrines previously stored in the soul. And this results in the ability of a divine viewpoint. Positive volition initiates the application of correct thoughts, decisions, and actions both to life and to circumstances, and therefore the production of divine good. So when this inventory is available, when circumstances, exigencies, problems emerge, you have this inventory the Holy Spirit can go to and bring it up to your conscious mind. And therefore, you evaluate this and you draw from it for application. And this is the problem-solving system. And there are 10 problem-solving devices that we've noted. And the Holy Spirit can instruct you on which one or a collection of some that you would apply in a given circumstance. But unless you have the inventory, you're going to go to human viewpoint solutions because that's all you have. Consequently, the multiplexing ministry of the Holy Spirit is the foundation for the fourth complex. The superstructure is called the edification thought complex of the soul. So let's go through this briefly. The first floor would be spiritual growth. That's what we've been noting so far. The second floor is metabolization of mystery doctrines. You have spiritual growth, mystery doctrines. Third floor, utilization of the 10 problem-solving devices. So again, you have this process here for spiritual growth, metabolization of doctrine. Over here in the cardia, you have this issue here. The neural network is going to be the hard disk for the soul, the cerebral cortex for long-term memory. We call that from Hebrews 12, trachea, wheel tracks of righteousness. Epinosis is in the cardia, and therefore the doctrines associated with the information is stored for you there through the memory center. That is spiritual growth, metabolization of mystery doctrines. Then we have utilization of the 10 problem-solving devices, and these are on the board, and you're well familiar with those. So you have this information, and then beyond that, we have the sophisticated spiritual life. Here's how that works. There's spiritual self-esteem. We see that right here. That's the fourth floor. Number five is spiritual autonomy. That's the fifth floor. Number six is spiritual maturity. That's seven. And then lastly, we have maximum historical impact or grace actualization, and that comes into view out here at the end. So these are the things we've studied. But in the context of where we are in our heavenly polytuma, this is the system by which you grow in grace. Now, it's usually at points like this that I pause and say that I am the most boring Bible teacher in America. And I'm very proud of that because I can clear a room in short order with a dissertation like this for a while. But all of these slides that you've seen are those that you know and that we've studied in detail. And the point that's being made is this. You need a vocabulary. You need categories. You need things to go with the vocabulary and the categories. You don't need to tell anyone about these terms because, as in your business, if you went out and spoke the vocabulary of your business, people would look at you cross-eyed and say, "Why are you talking to me about this?" So you don't necessarily go out and speak in these terms, but you think in these terms. It's up to you to distill it down for anyone who might be interested in, let's say, the common language of the day, the Koine English. Complexes 1 through 3 have established the believer with three freedoms. Number one, personal freedom of volition at physical birth. A part of the soul structure is volition, free will. That's the issue in the angelic conflict. See, if you don't understand angelic conflict, you don't understand why volition is the lone comparison to that of the angels. And why is that? Well, we've studied the angelic conflict, and you know. Secondly, national freedom through the laws of divine establishment. You must orient to the environment in which you're placed. You, therefore, are a citizen of heaven, but you also are an ambassador for Christ in the devil's world, and you're placed presently in a client nation. So you have obligations to the client nation at the same time. And you have to have the wisdom to know when to stand fast with the polytuma and when to stand fast with the client nation. There are things you won't do because they are inflexible. There are things you're willing to do because they are flexible. And the wisdom to know the difference is the issue, especially in the time in which we live. We are being ruled by tyrants. And the things that they think of and the things that they dream up and pass into law are structured to advance the tyranny. And I always go back to the first century AD, where our Lord Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry was under primarily Tiberius. He was not a good guy. He was a tyrant if there ever was one. And then there are those who followed, like Commodus and Nero and others, where we have the fellows that wrote the New Testament epistles and the Gospels, etc., lived. They lived under tyrants. It was only when John put the period at the end of Revelation that God allowed, and he writes off on anyone in political authority, God allowed the emergence of the Antonine Caesars, who ruled for almost 100 years in the incipient stages of Christianity, allowing the free flow of information, the development of this new belief system to take hold and to find root and to therefore emerge as the absolute truth that humanity needed to know in order to prepare themselves for the future, the development of church age, history, etc. All of these things are important in the national freedom that we enjoy. The laws of divine establishment is an area of protection for us to advance, and we therefore have to support that environment. Number three is spiritual freedom from the heavenly polytuma. You're spiritually free, and that is an inflexible. you cannot in any way allow your spiritual freedom be in any way limited by anything. And you should be willing to give up your life for that. We've had people who have endured the horrors of being a POW. It was, the Korean War was all mental. The POWs in North Korea, it was all a mental assault. That's where the concept brainwashing emerged. And you got a new word in the vocabulary and don't have a definition, you don't really know what it is. That's why you have dictionaries. They fire at you a word like brainwashing. You say, what's brainwashing? Well, I can tell you what it is. We go to the dictionary. Brainwashing turns out to be what you allow others to do to you. Propaganda is what others do to you. Brainwashing is what you do to yourself. And without an inventory, you will believe the lie. And you will self-brainwash. Those with the Word of God in their soul can interpret the lie and reject it. In the Vietnam POW experience, it was all physical and great brutality involved. There was a guy who was captured by the KGB in Russia. He was there with his father, who was a type of an ambassador. And erroneously, he was identified as a threat to the Soviet Union. And he was put into Siberia's great well-known prisons. He was not allowed to sleep. They would have guards come by on systematic routes through the prison, and if you were asleep, they would wake you up, and if you did it too often, they would beat you. He stayed there for quite a number of years. And this man developed a concept that because he did have some doctrine in his soul, and he was a young fellow, he was in his 20s, because he had doctrine in his soul, he realized that he could be free although imprisoned. You are free. No matter your personal environment, you're free in the heavenly polytuma. And that freedom is aggrandized by the amount of doctrine you have in your soul. The more you know, the more you can therefore isolate distractions and remain free, knowing that you are a member of a heavenly community, that God loves you and He's taking care of you, and there's a purpose for what you endure. And the ultimate payoff, quite often, is martyrdom. And those people have a special place. Nevertheless, with these freedoms, the believer is challenged to advance to the penthouse of grace actualization. Maslow came up with a type of actualization that is self-promoted. And many of us had to study Maslow in school. That's where I drifted off. You talk about boring. That's boring. But he had to do with a whole system of self-actualization. I am good enough. And so that whole idea was promoted to our children. I remember one of my kids in school came home and said they were lined up in a row and had to go down the row, and each one would say, I am enough. This was in junior high school, for Christ's sake. Anybody in junior high school is not enough. But nevertheless, they were told that they were. They were to say that they were. And so that is to generate in their souls that they are the source of whatever power that's available to them. It's all about them. No power from any external sources like the Word of God or what have you. But you're not enough, although Maslow suggested that was possible. What it means is if you get arrogant enough, then you can assume you're right. But this is grace actualization. With these freedoms, the believer is challenged to advance to the penthouse of grace actualization. Now let's note Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4, that has to do with a little bit of this. Solomon writes, upon a foundation of wisdom. So we got us a foundation now, and it's called wisdom. So we've talked about wisdom. It's chokma in the Hebrew, same things we find in the New Testament called epinosis. Get wisdom from epinosis. Upon a foundation of wisdom is a superstructure. Now, bayith is a word here. It's actually house in your English translations. But the house is a superstructure that's placed on a foundation called wisdom. And therefore, this house is constructed. And how is it constructed? By understanding, which means growth in grace. So you grow in grace, and therefore it is then established. So what is the superstructure? Well, the foundation is wisdom, and upon that is an inventory of ideas based on the Word of God. Then verse 4, by knowledge, that's diath, this is an expanding frame of reference concept, by knowledge shall the chambers, that would be the stream of consciousness, by knowledge, diath, frame of reference, shall the chambers be filled. That would be categorical storage, 11 categories of systematic theology. That results in all precious and pleasant riches. In other words, the pleasant riches here have to do with grace actualization and the imputation of escrow blessings in time and in eternity. The riches here have to do with wealth obtained through this wisdom. The more you grow in grace, the greater blessings accrue. Your motivation, primary motivation, is to serve God. To do that, you have to know what God would have you do. To understand that, you have to grow in grace. You have to build that structure. And therefore, that structure allows you to make good decisions that glorify Him and magnify the Word. That becomes your priority. And when you do that, making these things your priority, then there are blessings that accrue. You can't go for the blessings without the structure. And so the blessings simply develop over time as you place doctrine as priority one. So complex number 4, we have the foundation, the multiplexing ministry of the Holy Spirit, the superstructures, the edification thought complex of the soul. The unifying doctrine is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And the principle is knowledge is power. I think I might have, oh, that's 5. Let's drill back down to 4. Right there. Knowledge is power. That's the unifying doctrine and principle. So the spiritual maturity which results from completing the edification complex of the soul allows one to bring into focus the foundation for complex number 5. So there we go back down through our little show here to complex number 5. The fulfillment of your true destiny. That's the foundation. The attainment of one's niche is the superstructure. The unifying doctrine is God's perfect timing. Now, what we go to next is going to be a study of all that you've learned that results in organizing your life so that you reach a conclusion as to what God would have you do with your life. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why did you choose the profession you have? Why did you marry who you married? Why do you live where you live? Geographic location is an extremely important thing in the plan of God. Are you out of place geographically? Are you out of place maritally? Not there's anything you can do about it. I'm just asking. Are you out of place theologically? Should you be on the other side of the gap over here? Free exercise, we're good with that. Should you know more than you know, so that you would know whether or not you're where you need to be? Complex number 5, fulfillment of your true destiny and niche attainment. Point 1, God has a perfect plan for every believer. It is better to be saved early in life and to get in doctrine early in life so that you don't have time to screw up your life. So here's what you do. Take me, for example. At 10, I get saved. From 10 to 30, right here, crazy. Dumb as dirt. as a dad. But then we grow in grace for a while, and after about 3 years approximately, 3 years, I was stunned, mind you, to find out I had the curse. There are people in my town who still don't get that. You've got to be kidding me. Nevertheless, there it was, big, fat, and juicy. What are you going to do about it? You couldn't leave it alone. You could leave that alone. Or you could say, well, God done this to me. He must have a plan. That was my only rationale. What was yours? What brought you to where you are today? When did you make the big decision to pull that volitional trigger that led you to this geographic location, doing what you're doing, marrying who you're married to, etc.? How'd you get there? Have you ever looked back and thought, you know, I probably could have made a different decision there. Or you can say, thank you, Jesus, and I was dumb as a post, but yet I made the right decision. It's all grace. So there's the curse for me, and so I wind up in Houston, Texas, and spent 8 years there, and that's where I developed the concept that it was a curse. And then I came up here and became a missionary to the Union. There's a lot of work to do north of the Mason-Dixon. There's a hard group up here. Rammer jammer. It is designed to bring maximum happiness and prosperity to the person compatible with his personality, his talents, his abilities, his circumstances, his health, his IQ, his social standing, and his political situation. Now let's go through that. This whole concept of niche orientation is designed to bring maximum happiness and prosperity to you compatible with your personality. Do you have an unfortunate personality? You do not need to go into sales. Do you have certain talents that you could aggrandize? Do you know that you, do you have a talent? Abilities. What are your circumstances? They can be multiple. How's your health? Your IQ? Are you just a little slow? You wouldn't want to take up some high math profession. I learned that at an early age under Miss McCullough. Social standing. Are you hoi polloi? You're aristocracy. I mean in the human realm. Were you born on the wrong or the right side of the tracks? It counts. What's your political situation? Are you politically deranged and therefore progressive? Are you somewhat conscious and therefore traditionalist? All of these things are important. And then when you get into the Word of God, these things begin to have impact in guiding you to where you need to be. For example, it doesn't matter in what social or political circumstances you find yourself. That really doesn't matter, but that's where you are, and you have to orient to that. 1 Corinthians 7, 22 and 23. He who was a slave when he was called, that has to do with election, that has to do with the fact you hear the gospel, the fact that you respond positively to it, therefore you're among the elect. He who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freed man. Freed man. See, if you're a slave, like the guy that was in the POW camp up in Siberia. He was the Lord's freed man, apparently. Because he was enslaved, he was still free. By the same token, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. Look, you're slave to one or the other. You're a slave to Lucifer under the power of the old sin nature, or you're a slave to Christ under the power of the Holy Spirit. Serve the Lord where you are is the point. No matter the situation, your job is to serve the Lord. Verse 23, you were bought with a price, being bought here, you were bought at the cross, and the price was his spiritual death. Do not become slaves of men through human viewpoint. And so many believers are slaves to men because they don't have the doctrine to be otherwise. Physical condition has no impact on a person's fulfillment of the plan of God. We can note here 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. Let's take a look at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me, Paul, from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Scallops is the word for thorn. A messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. There is providential preventive suffering. When you start growing in grace, and this happens to everyone who gets serious toward the Word of God and starts studying seriously and gaining an inventory, and then they think they can win all the sword drills. They can be spiritual king of the mountain at the family reunion. And then they find out they don't know as much as they thought. And so suffering can come back as a result of that. Some of the greatest suffering that a new believer can endure is when he finds out he didn't know as much as he thought he knew. And therefore he's branded as a heretic. He's branded as a religious fanatic, a Bible thumper, or whatever. Hard to get over that among folks that you initially demonstrated your ignorance to. So as a result of that, we see this. What was it that Paul had to endure? Well, it says here he had a thorn in the flesh, which is scallops. But we also find out that it was a messenger of Satan that tormented him. Well, who are the messengers of Satan? Well, they're demons. Demons can't indwell you, but they can influence you. And Paul was being assaulted by a demon or demons because he was a person with crosshairs on his chest. He was the man that was writing 13 books of the New Testament. He was the man that had gone to Europe instead of going east, finally made up his mind, no, I don't need to go east, I need to go west. And people were paying attention to this man, including those heathen down in Corinth. And all these things were coming together to alert the dark side that he needed to be controlled, thus pestered. Angelos plus the word Satanas, a messenger of Satan. And we have this word torment. Kalafidzo, literally to box the ear, is what that word means. But it also means maltreatment, intense suffering in life. So he was suffering from some type of assault by demon influence. Lucifer seeking to dissuade him from continuing on his missions. And he was able to endure. And what he learned from this is, I have a vast amount of knowledge that needs to be communicated, but that the dark side does not want others to hear. And I have to endure this, and although I may have gotten cocky, or maybe in the future I was going to be cocky about what I know, but I have had to endure this in order not to become arrogant. Do you think you are the spiritual king of the mountain? You are setting yourself up for this kind of pressure. You know or should know a great deal about the Word of God. Your responsibility is to the Lord to apply what you know in your personal life and take the hits when you're wrong and be humbled when you're right. Because it's the Word of God that accomplishes the victories. You have really nothing to do with it. You're a conduit for the application of God's Word into the devil's world. And that's it. Never think too much or highly of yourself. As Paul said in Romans 12, more than you ought to think. You ought to understand your heavenly polytuma, and therefore you have a heritage of the privileged class. And there's nothing that allows you to be arrogant about that. What it should induce in your soul is a desire to inform others how they can be made free through faith alone in Christ alone, and then become a slave of Christ through the study and application of the Word of God, and therefore have an eternal future while enjoying the phenomenal blessings that can accrue to the advancing believer in the devil's world. We'll resume our study at this point at 15:45. Time for tea and crumpets.